Hello, I'm Rebecca Robinson, your host for the More to Life podcast in West Kelowna. Stories of people's lives have always fascinated me, and I believe they're one of the best gifts we can give. Our testimonies on how God delivers us through challenges or dark places inevitably gives hope and can help others see a light at the end of their tunnel. Join me as I interview varied guests who bravely tell their stories for us to be encouraged by. Hello, everyone, and welcome to our season two, episode one. I'm excited to start a fresh new year of interviews, and I'd really like to thank Pastor Jeff for entrusting me with this podcast and to be able to do it another year. I just feel really blessed by hearing these stories on a monthly basis. And I also want to say thank you to the people that have actually told us their stories in this last season. And if you happen to see them at church, be sure to go say thanks as well, because it does take a lot of courage to tell incredibly personal stories from our lives in a kind of a bare-all way, and then to also speak of our faith and the challenges and the growth of that faith through those times. I just really appreciate that I get to keep doing this and listening to your stories and learning from you, and I hope the listeners do as well. So and today I'm super excited to start with interviewing Daryl Busby. He is sometimes preaching at our church, has a pastoral background, was a professor and a PhD. So welcome to episode one.
Thank you. Glad to be here, Becca.
I want to start then with your comment here that you were privileged to grow up in a largely Christian family. And what did that look like, brothers and sisters? What was the makeup there?
Yeah, mom and dad were both followers of Jesus. In those days, we called them born-again Christians, and so that would be the term that my parents would have used. My mother grew up in a family with six other siblings. All of them grew up in the Depression. So their faith, whether that of my mother or my father, was a faith that was strengthened through difficult times, the Depression, the Second World War, and all that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. Their faith was not intellectual per se. It wasn't sophisticated. It was just basic, you know, trust and obey, for there's no other way,
right,
thinking. In that family environment, we would, for example, with aunts and uncles, we would go over to my grandmother's house. Grandmothers always have big houses. And our grandmother had a piano. And so we would go over there. Whether it was my childhood or my teen years, we would go over there and sit around the piano and sing hymns. Mm-hmm. I look back on it now and I think, you know, that was profound but weird.
We did that too.
Oh, did you? That's good to hear. I'm glad somebody else was weird.
We were weird too, yeah.
while it may sound idyllic, I did have to go to church twice on Sunday, Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Mm-hmm. And Sunday evening meant that I had to miss half of the Walt Disney show
because
it started at six and it finished at seven and we had to leave for church. Ugh.
Oh.
However, despite from that, there were some significant challenges during those years. My mother was suddenly widowed over lunch hour when I was 10. And so she had to raise my sister and I. My father dropped dead suddenly at the kitchen table.
Wow.
And so mom, who hadn't worked outside of the home since she was a single gal, now had to overnight find a job to keep food on the table.
And so this situation, though, were you there when it happened? Like, did he have a heart attack?
Or? I was out in the hallway, literally. My sister was at the table.
Oh.
He had a health issue that just took his life suddenly that
How old
day.
Was he then?
So he was in his early 50s. He had been a diabetic, and so that was a contributing factor to it. So mother had to adjust to that, as we all did. And then a couple of years later, my sister Georgia, who I have two older sisters, and Georgia was still at home with me. She was involved in what would have been a fatal head-on car crash, which would have taken her life, were it not for some direct intervention of God in that circumstance.
Wow.
And then there were other I'll use the word traumas during those growing up years. So while it may have sounded idyllic, and yes, we kept going to grandma's house to sing hymns and do whatever we did, there were some significant challenges that deepened our faith. Mm-hmm. It helped me to realize that God does not spare his people from the fires of life. Mm-hmm. He doesn't always take us out of them, but he carries us through them.
So I find it interesting that you said, my mother was widowed, instead of I lost my dad. Like, you're looking at it very empathetically for her sake to have to suddenly shift her whole life. But what about you as a 10-year-old? What did you learn about grief through that, or see from her?
Yeah. 10-year-olds have a unique way of handling grief. Mm-hmm. That, you know, I didn't, when dad died suddenly, there were some events that had kind of prepared me for that.
Oh, really?
Event.
Yeah.
So that while there was the trauma of it, it wasn't as dramatic as it was for my mother. Mm-hmm. I was still part of a family that was supportive.
Right.
And so I was cared for, I was nurtured. So I think it was more traumatic for my mother than it was
right,
for me.
Because right.
Her partner of, by then, 20, 25 years, whatever it was gone. And she had these two kids that she had to raise on her own. So yeah, truly, my mother was widowed. Mm-hmm. And I was kind of along for the journey.
Right.
Certainly not having a father impacted how I related to men. Mm-hmm. Well into my 20s and 30s.
Right.
There were certain personalities that men had that daunted me, and so I had to come to grips with how I relate to other men in my life.
Did you have uncles or any mentors?
Yeah, there was some uncles that were great.
Mm-hmm.
One in particular, his name was Howard. Howard had ironically been mentored and nurtured by my dad.
Wow.
Howard had grown up in a very dysfunctional family, and my dad took him under his wing to be kind of an older brother to him.
Mm.
So that when my dad died suddenly, Howard stepped in and did for me what my dad had done for him.
Wow.
So many years later, after I was started in my career and well advanced, I went to visit Howard and Irene, his wife. They were living in Northwest Ontario. And I went there specifically to thank Howard for being a father figure in my life. And his answer was, Daryl, I just did for you what your dad did for me.
Oh.
It was this profound passing on of the next generation.
Yeah. Oh, that's beautiful. Thankful for those kinds of people.
Yes.
And so your sister's car accident, she narrowly avoided. How did that affect, I mean, you're looking at these situations and you're saying, no, Christians are not spared. And how old are you when that happened?
I was early teens, so junior high, somewhere
okay.
in there. She
okay.
was just finishing high school.
Mm-hmm.
And had been going to a church event, and things happened on the road that almost took her life.
Right.
But again, it was a reminder, I'm repeating myself, but mm-hmm. I think it's important that God doesn't stop cars from hitting each other. He intervenes according to his will.
So you never had that, why is this happening to us, God, question?
Yeah, certainly I think there were moments there,
mm-hmm.
but that truth was baked into me by then.
Mm-hmm.
God does not always spare us. Was
mm-hmm.
there a questioning of why? I'm sure that my sister Georgia had a different response to it because she was in the midst of it all.
Yeah.
But nonetheless, it was still baked into us.
Yeah.
And while that may sound pessimistic, you know, God doesn't spare his people, it's a reality.
Mm-hmm.
There's a verse from the book of Daniel where the three men are thrown into the fiery furnace. The three guys had weird names, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and mm-hmm. Abednego. Aside from the names, they were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace.
Mm-hmm.
And the king said to them, bow the knee and you don't got to go through the fire. And I love their response. Our God is able to deliver us.
Mm-hmm.
And even if he doesn't,
that's the part.
We won't bow the knee.
Mm-hmm.
So that was a tenacious faith that is part of baked into my DNA.
And at that point, it would have been like Sunday school that you would have learned all those stories, and that held on, or you held on to those things to get through these things.
Yeah, I'm a great advocate for Sunday school.
Yeah.
I know that our church life has changed these days, so Sunday school isn't a part of our regular schedule the way that we do it. But yeah, Sunday school was a place where some of these things were instilled, and I'm mm-hmm. thankful for Sunday school teachers who told the stories.
Mm-hmm. And draw on those stories, and like, we don't know that we ever will, but we certainly do in our futures.
Yes, yes.
You mentioned that growing up in a Christian family with all the perks. I'm just curious what you see as the perks of growing up in a Christian family is.
When I compare my life story to that of my wife, Shirley, her story is the polar opposite.
Hmm.
Grew up in a very dysfunctional home. A church for her was a refuge. Hmm. That's where she ran, sometimes literally, when things went south at home.
Mm-hmm.
So I was spared the violence, the addiction, the trauma of being in that kind of a home. I celebrate Shirley because I had the perks. I didn't have to go through what she went through, but her faith is even deeper because of what she had to go through mm-hmm. to stay faithful to the Lord. She had to become this independent follower of Jesus at age 12.
Wow, yeah.
Because of what was going on. Me, yeah. I could tootle along because Mom took us to church.
Yep, same with me.
And, you know, I didn't have these big traumas.
Yeah.
But meanwhile, she was down there in Chicago having to find a hiding place for her faith.
Wow. Yeah, we don't hear those. You know, well, we do on this show, I guess, hear the traumatic upbringings of dysfunctional families. And there's such a moment of light when they come through all of that and Jesus kind of cleanses the past and leads them forward. But it's not to say that you haven't gone through some really difficult stuff. It's just the difference is having that support around you and that Christian faith to draw from. So you said that you were scared to go to high school, and so you got baptized to hopefully help you along.
My faith was timid. My personality was timid, I think in part because there was no father figure. And so high school to me seemed like this scary place because everybody was taller and people there, they did things that I've never done before. So I decided in junior high, I better get baptized before I go to high school because you know, something bad may happen. So unbeknownst to me, Mrs. Monroe, who, you know, all junior high kids think that seniors are really, really old. And as a junior high kid, I looked at Mrs. Monroe and I figured she must be at least 100 years old because she was just really wrinkled. But Mrs. Monroe and I were baptized on the same Sunday. So our pastor asked Mrs. Monroe, "Why do you want to get baptized?" And she said, "Before I go to heaven, I want to do this. Declare to everybody I'm a follower of Jesus."
Mm-hmm.
Then he turned to me and he said, "Daryl, why do you want to get baptized?" "Before I go to high school, declare my faith." So there we were, Mrs. Monroe preparing for heaven, me preparing for high school.
Yeah. Did anything go wrong?
Everything went wrong.
Everything went wrong.
You know,
oh, dear.
High school was for me somewhat of a traumatic experience.
Oh.
But you know, we all, some people, they float through high school and they have friends and things mm-hmm. go well. For me, there were just, it was just get through it and
get on
with life.
Move away. For me, it was like get through high school and move out of this town again. So I left the month that I graduated just to go. And then you were interested in the TV and radio industry, but Bible college happened first. And then what happened?
My cousin Brian and I, we had grown up, we were literally born the same day, and so we had grown up together. And we both, for a long time, with our voices, you can sort of hear the radio in my voice, but mm-hmm. the two of us had decided we're both going to go into radio and television, most likely radio, because we looked at each other and said, "Your face won't cut it on television, so we better stick with radio."
Oh.
So Brian went into radio and it became a career for him. He became a well-known personality in the Winnipeg area for decades.
Wow.
He was on radio. I had intentions of going to Ryerson Polytech to learn the career, the profession. Mm-hmm. But while I was in Bible college, and I was only going to go for a year because I knew that my childhood faith, it wasn't going to last very long. I needed to deepen it. So I went to Bible college for ostensibly a year to get grounded in what is it that I truly believe, not what my mother believes,
sure, yeah,
not what my church, who am I?
Mm-hmm.
So I went to Bible college, and it was there that people began to nudge me to consider pastoral ministry. And so naively, I headed in that direction. I was summer student pastor when I was 22. I just think about that now. I would never trust a 22-year-old with anything, let alone a church. But out of that, I realized that my Bible college education, good though it be, and my own immaturity, I needed more before I could truly become a pastor.
What did you feel was missing?
Just the ability to help people through crises.
Right. Yeah.
And even the ability to preach. Like, all I had was, you know, a few courses under my belt of Bible knowledge and such things.
Mm-hmm.
But the ability to apply God's word to God's people in their lives was something that just took time and just took more training.
Mm-hmm.
I originally went to study with a guy named Gary Collins, who was a Canadian psychologist who was working out of Chicago at the time, and I went there to become a marriage counselor, and because I wanted to study with him.
Sure, yeah.
And certainly because of some of my own family background, I thought I need to sort some of this stuff out.
Mm.
But all that to say, I didn't become a marriage counselor. I became a pastor and, you know, went on from there.
So what was your first church? Where were you when you first started?
While I was doing that first graduate degree,
okay.
I was working at a church in Chicago, and there met Shirley. She was the office manager. She was the cutest, most beautiful woman I had ever met. She was smart and funny and attractive,
yep.
And she was going to become a missionary in Europe.
Wow.
So I convinced her that Canada's a pretty good mission field, too.
Yeah.
Why don't you come marry me? And so she kindly said yes.
Agreed. Yeah.
And off we went to Northwest Ontario, to a small mining town with a church that sometimes could pay us and sometimes couldn't pay us. But there we were starting our ministry. So that was where we started pastoral work and enjoyed it. But it had its own challenges.
No kidding. I definitely think it would have. One of the questions I ask people on the show is, what has shaped you? And you wrote down what seems like a personal philosophy, and I wonder if you could explain. It says, know, do, and feel.
That's something that along the way I've picked up. In my second graduate work, it was on how adults learn. And so within that framework, I began to think, how do we learn about God is the same way we learn how to make chocolate chip pumpkin muffins.
Okay.
So we have a dear friend who supplies us with chocolate chip pumpkin muffins. And I don't mean pumpkin out of the can. I mean pumpkin
real
that
pumpkin.
Is the real pumpkin out of the mash and stuff.
Yeah.
So she was providing us with these muffins, and I was feeling guilty that I should learn how to make these muffins. So she gave me the recipe. And I tried to make the muffins just like our friend does, but they didn't turn out right.
Mm-hmm.
And so our friend said to me, did you read the recipe? And I said, well, of course I read the recipe. Well, I don't think you read it well enough. When it says a tablespoon of cinnamon, that's exactly what it means, a tablespoon. So I had to go back and reread the recipe and then practice doing what the recipe told me to do.
Right.
Then out of the doing, I got to taste the muffins. Now, the true test of my chocolate chip pumpkin muffins is Shirley, because she is the connoisseur of what a good muffin should taste like. So those three things, know the recipe, do the recipe, and taste the recipe, works for chocolate chip muffins, and it works for how I know the Lord.
Mm.
The recipe is His word.
Mm-hmm.
And when we follow His word, and follow it carefully. And then when we do what he tells us to do, then we can, as the scriptures say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Mm-hmm. But it starts with knowing it, knowing God's word, doing his word, and then tasting and seeing, despite all of the challenges of life, God is good. So no do and feel.
I love that. I'm going to remember that. I think that's an easy one to remember. It's great. You also mentioned certain people who have impacted you maybe too much. Can you explain what you meant by that?
I think we're all impacted by people for good or for ill. And some people, and I think we could say this of all of us, there have been some people in our life who we allowed to impact us that they shouldn't have. And we're grateful for God's mercy that he's able to help us overcome that. Mm-hmm. The entire book of Proverbs is warning us about people to watch out for. You know, look out for the lazy and the fool and the sluggard and the liar and all these people. And look for the wise people. Mm-hmm. So I'm grateful for good, godly people who shape me through their word, through their witness, through just their daily life. None of them were perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. But I'm grateful for people who stepped into my life and shaped me, whether it was a college professor or whether it was a friend. The person, bar none, who has shaped me more than anybody else is Shirley. We're coming up to 50 years.
Wow. And congratulations.
Thank you. I sometimes tell people when God talks to me, it sounds a lot like Shirley.
I love that. I'm sure she loves that too.
Only when I listen to her, right. When I don't.
You can talk, but yeah. And you also mentioned what's shaped you is the defensibility of the faith. So from your first year in college until now, you're impacted by how defensible the Christian faith is?
Yeah, sometimes our Christianity seems to be idealistic or maybe even silly and naive. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But for me, and I'm sure it is for you and many others, our commitment to Jesus is defensible. I remember in my college years reading in 1 Corinthians 15 all of the eyewitness reports that came after the resurrection. And the one that jumped off the page was 500 people at one time.
Same here, 500. I put that mental picture of how many people that is.
Yes.
It's just, it's almost like the whole size of the school that I teach at. Well, a little bit less, but that's incredible testimony right there.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And so for me, the faith is defensible. The Red Sea actually parted. You know, we don't know how, but the Red Sea parted so the children of Israel could cross it. And there was a guy in history named Sargon and Sennacherib and Belteshazzar and all these guys. So our faith is deeply grounded in history. But more important than anything, God stepped into our history in the person of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That, for me, is the defense and the awe of our salvation.
What is your take on the book of Job? Because a lot of people turn to that when they're experiencing suffering to find out what God's wisdom is and how to recover and get through that, like Job. But it has been hotly debated, right? Whether it is a true story about a man that went through all of those things or whether it is wisdom literature. It's written in a poetic kind of style. What's your take on it?
Yeah, certainly Job is described in the Old Testament as a person. So we have the historical books to give a record. Mm-hmm. Jesus speaks about Job. James speaks about Job as
and
a
Ezekiel.
Person. And
mm-hmm.
Ezekiel, yes. Ezekiel in particular. So the historicity of Job is difficult to call into question. Where I think people get a little bit askew is they think the book of Job is about suffering. Mm-hmm. It's not. It's about trust.
Right.
Job never gets to read the first two chapters of his own story. You get to the end of the book, and God just simply says, I'm God, you are man, let's move on.
Right, right.
If God had been completely transparent, he would have said to Job, listen, I had this little deal going on with Satan, and I told Satan that if he put you through certain things, you would stand up. So, you know, thank you, Job, for showing me to be the great God that I am. He never got to read
the
first two
chapters.
Yeah.
No. Yeah. That's interesting take on what we don't get to read about in our own chapters, right? We don't get to understand what God's doing in our lives when we experience suffering. That's a really good thing to keep our mind on when we ask, why is this happening? Like, I'm sure Job obviously was.
I love Job's words. Though he slay me, still I'll trust him. Profound.
And for someone that's been a Christian for so long, would you say that the habit of being able to do that comes more naturally than you think? I mean, there's this term baby Christian versus lifer, you know. So do you find there's a difference between the two? Or Christian's Christian with habits to follow God and understand his ways or just trust him? Is the same?
There's an old song that the Wesley boys, John and Charles, wrote. Come thou fount of every blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a line in there that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is part of my human DNA as I move later on in life. There is still that desire within me, or that nudge within me, to walk away from the Lord. And yet I'm so grateful for the indwelling Holy Spirit, who goes, not so soon.
Right.
Not just yet.
Right. Yeah, that's a good answer. And so what have you learned over the years about who God is?
I was at an ordination council years ago for a young pastor. I was just sitting in. An ordination council is when a pastor is duly recognized that, yes, God has called you, man or woman, into this ministry. And the ordination council is a bit of a grueling thing where people ask all kinds of stuff. There's a lot of interviews that go on. But the ordination council was kind of the final exam. Mm. And we all sit in on this thing.
Okay.
So this young pastor was in the final exam. And you can see the poor guy was squirming because he knew God was calling him. But can you convince these people?
Mm-hmm.
And so a wise old pastor said to him, what is God's most basic trait? And the young man said, God is love. And other people in the room nodded. And this old wise pastor said, no, God's basic trait, fundamental, he is holy.
Hmm.
And because of that, he is beyond description.
Mm-hmm.
His love is holy. The very fact that God loves us is holy love. It is beyond description. Why would God die for my sin? God is wholly wise. The Bible says, who has ever known the mind of God? God even has holy wrath. When you and I think about wrath, we think about somebody who's just lost it.
Right.
But God's anger is holy and righteous and just. So in his fundamental character, God is wholly other, and everything else fits around that.
All those characteristics of him fit under that holiness. So that's how you found that you agree God is holy above all.
Yeah, that holiness of God is something that has emerged through life's experiences. When I, as you alluded to earlier, when I don't have answers, that's okay. God is holy. Job discovered God was holy.
That's your answer, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, wonderful. I'd like to talk about your calling, and you mentioned that mostly a calling on a person is when they're led into being a clergy member. But I think I agree, we all have callings on our life, and I think we can have multiple. And as an example, one of the callings that I couldn't avoid was when I lived in Ontario, and I didn't often go out the back of the church, but whenever I did, there was across the street, it was a pregnancy care center. And I was always, I felt this weight. I felt this, like, you need to go volunteer. You need to step inside there and go talk to somebody about what you can do to help. And I was just like, I don't know what I can do. Why would I go in there? And, you know, all the times that I shouldn't have been at the back or this little alleyway, but it just kept happening. And so finally I walked in there and I you know, my neighbor friend offered to look after my daughter for the days that I volunteered. And The whole experience ended up being so transformative for me and for my life, like completely took me into a, you know, a new spiritual direction. Can you tell us what it was like for you to feel a call? Like for other people that might not be like, well, I don't know what the calling on me is. And
in the first verse of Ephesians 4, Paul says, walk worthy of the calling that you have received. And there Paul is talking not just the church and its calling, but he's talking to the individuals. And so for the next three chapters, Paul spells out the specific areas, what this calling entails, my family life, my work life, my relational life. But for each of us, that sense of calling is ongoing, but it is very specific to who we are. It is, I love your image of walking out the back door of the church. What a powerful image. And there is this pregnancy care center.
Yeah.
We are all nudged to walk through back doors that we might not normally go through. And the Lord says, I want you over there. I want you over there. As we are attentive to his word and attentive to his nudgings, he guides us in very unique ways. So we all have multiple callings, as you well said, and is a calling that's ongoing at various stages of life. My calling foremost right now is to care for my wife, Shirley, and her, for her to care for me. My calling is to be a good grandfather. My days of being a pastor and a professor and all that stuff, for the most part, they're done. But my calling is still to people, whether it's in a profession or a relationship.
And how do you know?
It is the nudgings of people. It is the nudgings of personal interest, the calling of the Holy Spirit within. Sometimes I've missed a calling. I had a pastor, Larry Lahotsky, came to visit the church I was serving. We were both serving inner city churches, and Larry came to me when Harry came to me and said, "We need to go down to the city hall and talk to the alderman and the mayor of our city, because there's a lot of women who are being abused in our neighborhood, and we need to go down there and tell them this has got to stop." That was God's calling at that moment upon my life, to go with Harry. I didn't. And I regret, when I get to heaven, I got to go up to Harry and say, "Harry, I missed it on that one, sorry." And there's been other times too in my life when God had a nudge. People would say to me, "You need to go here, you need to go there, you need to do this." And sometimes I missed it, and when I get to heaven, the Lord's going to have a little talk with me.
I know that people can avoid callings due to fear or just self-doubt, right? Thinking, "I can't do that. I can't possibly be a help there." Or is that how you maybe felt when you were asked to go? Or is it just that you were directed in a different direction at that point?
In my brain, I had a sermon to get ready, and so this wasn't the time. But, you know, sermons can always be set aside.
Right.
It was fear. It was uncertainty. It was all kinds of things. So, yes, we can be overwhelmed by the insecurity, the fear, as you were. Whatever can I do there? We are a little more more sure that it's a calling of God when we sense we're not going to be able to do this on our own. When I feel I can do it, it's likely not a calling. But when it overwhelms me, that's most likely it's a call.
Yeah. I mean, my heart would literally pound my chest whenever I was like, "I can't do that," and I'd be nervous, and I hadn't even done anything yet. But anyway, thank you for that, yeah. And has anyone helped you along the way? You mentioned your uncle is sort of a mentor, and actually I wanted to let you know that there have been other people that I've interviewed that have said that you've been a mentor to them in the church and maybe in the men's group. But people along the way, helping you with your Christian walk, not just, you know, physically helping you move like you mentioned, and but can you really say that there's been a person that has mentored you spiritually?
There have been multiple mentors. You know, again, I go back to Shirley and our girls. They have been the most profound mentors in my life. sometimes speaking into my life in ways that I wish they wouldn't. Mm. But our three daughters and Shirley, they have shaped me and molded me. So mentors come and go. I think of Al Hebert, who was a mentor in my college days, who was a philosopher and who taught apologetics, defending the faith. Mm-hmm. I think of Walt Kaiser, who was an Old Testament scholar, who invited me into his life, not just to learn Hebrew, but to learn about the Lord. I think of, you know, the list goes on of people known and not known, mm-hmm. who just modeled their faith and were mentors. I think of a Hugh Little, who ran a lumber distribution company out of Vancouver, shipped off millions of dollars of lumber, and yet he and I connected, and I appreciated his impact upon my life. I've been impacted a lot by women because there wasn't a father figure. So whether it was my grandmother or my mother or my wife or my daughters, there are countless women who have shaped me in who I am. So to identify one or more people would be a bit tough to mm-hmm. do, because each journey along, each stage along the journey, people come and people go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. And as part of your pastoring, I've heard that you worked in prisons. So where was that? Which area of Canada?
That was kind of a funny chapter. It would go back to a sense of calling.
Yeah.
The Lord had called me to become pastor of a fairly large church in Vancouver, and I balked. I got scared, right. And I said no. Shirley said do it. The board said do it. The church said do it.
Oh,
and
my goodness, you really rejected the whole thing.
I was. So that's one of the conversations the Lord and I will have is, Dara, what were you thinking? And I admitted to myself and to others, I was too afraid mm-hmm. to take on this significant ministry. Mm. Shortly after that, a door opened, and my dark sense of humor is that the Lord was saying, oh, the church scares you, does it?
How
about a federal prison?
That's a good sense of humor.
So I went into it, and I remember that one of the first nights, sitting in the parking lot, it was pouring rain, this dark prison wall was awaiting me, and yeah. I said, Lord, I can't do this. Mm. And he said, I know you can't, but I'm going in there with you. Mm. So I went in there for 4 or 5 years, got to know some guys who, even in the darkest moments, gave their lives to Jesus.
Wow.
And a true conversion experience. They know they'll never get out of prison, and what they did was awful, mm-hmm. but they are now followers of Jesus. Mm. There were many guys that didn't become followers of Jesus, but at least for those years, I was a witness to the mercy and grace of God, even to guys that resisted it. So it was a chapter that I cherish, mm-hmm. and I was glad when it was done.
So was there anything that, you know, supported your reason to fear? Or was it just God came through and it was smooth sailing?
Certainly that God came through. Mm-hmm. But there were moments there when I got a little nervous. Any person on staff had what we called a PPA, a personal protection alarm. Mm. And so anytime you could push that button and there would be 6 guards at the door wherever you were,
wow.
to protect you. I never had to push the button, but there's a few times my finger got close to it.
Wow. Yeah. What an experience. And so what brought you to Emmanuel?
I was working over at Smith Creek at the time, mm-hmm. and Jeff from time to time would come in and lead a little church service we had. Jeff mm-hmm. and I got to talking. We had decided that we would start meeting for coffee just to talk shop and mm-hmm. talk about the Lord. So I went home and I said to Shirley, you know, Pastor Jeff, who she sort of knew, has asked if we could get together. And so I agreed to. She says, it's interesting you say that, because I was just thinking we should go to Emmanuel. So she said,
oh, wow.
If you're going to be involved in his life, maybe we should go to his church too.
Yeah.
So we came and we've enjoyed it. Shirley has some health challenges that make it difficult for her on Sunday mornings, but she is working quietly in the background mm-hmm. on some projects, and I'm more up front and people know my face and my voice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they do. And could you give some encouragement to those listening today? Maybe those that have similar experiences, or those that are, you know, trying to face their fear and step into calling. What would you say?
Anytime God calls us, He calls us despite our fears and our insecurities. He calls us because we're not really qualified to do it. Many people in the Old Testament, Moses and Daniel and David and others, and Esther, dear Esther, whom God, through her uncle, said to her, "For such a time as this, you are called." Mm-hmm. Esther was frightened because of what she had to do. So God calls us to step outside our fears and to serve Him, mm-hmm. and leave the results to Him. If we mess up, and we will, there is God's mercy to forgive us and God's grace to keep us going. So I mm-hmm. encourage those who are listening, the fears will be there, the insecurities will be there, but step out and do what you sense that God has called you to do. Get good advice. Talk to some people about it and say, "I think God is calling me to do this. What do you think?" Mm-hmm. And then then press on. But remember, know the recipe, cook the recipe, and enjoy the recipe of following the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And is there a final verse? I know it's tough to just narrow it down, but do you have a verse that you could share with those?
There's a verse in Ephesians. It's directed towards pastors. But there's a delightful word in there. It says, "To some he gave pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service." That little word equipping is katartizo, which means to fix that which is broken. Hmm. So the very equipping of the saints is to help people who are already broken mm-hmm. to do the ministry. It's a word that's used of nets that need to be repaired, legs that need to be fixed.
Wow.
But it is, all of us are broken mm-hmm. and we serve God out of our brokenness because He gives the healing.
That's beautiful. That's an excellent verse to remember. I love that there's no one above, you know, serving or helping. We're all broken. We're all in that same state. And we are equipped by God. And even when we feel like it's best to just say no because we can't, going into a calling and going to that other side of your fear, I just think the reward and the growing up on the other side is more than we can't know ahead of time. So we might as well jump in and find out what it will be.
Well, there's an old gospel song, we don't sing it anymore, "Dare to be a Daniel."
Yeah. Jump in.
Yep.
Yeah. Thank you so much for this today.
It's been a delight. I've enjoyed it.
I know it will bless a lot of people who listen.